Well, good evening. As Josh mentioned, I was going to do kind of a sermon and song, and he was kind of gracious. I actually forgot to find someone to lead singing. But then, since I was doing this anyway, I thought, well, we'll just do this. And we'll sing quite a few songs anyway. And so the topic this evening is about God's grace. And I have this quote from the song, "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing," which is 420. You can go ahead and be turning to 420. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. We want to sing and talk about God's grace this evening. And like any good sermon, this will have 3 points. So here's sort of introduction here. The first point is going to be that we are helpless without God's grace. There's absolutely nothing we can do to earn our salvation or to deserve God's grace in some way. In fact, if we could deserve His grace, it wouldn't be grace at all. And so we cannot save ourselves anyway. That's the first point we're going to make. And then the second point is that no matter how bad we've been or how many sins we committed or how bad those sins are or anything, God's grace is always greater than those sins. Now, God's grace is always greater. And the third point is going to be that God's grace is not an excuse to sin. You know, because if God's grace is greater than our sin, then, well, just keep sinning. It doesn't matter, right? God's grace is greater. Well, see, that's really not the case. In fact, God's grace ought to compel us, ought to motivate us to keep serving Him and to love Him, back. And so Mike's lesson this morning in the class is actually a good kind of introduction to what we're going to talk about tonight. Just one other point before we start. And some of the verses we read and some of the songs we'll sing, we'll be singing about God's love and mercy and grace. And some of the ways we'll talk about those or sing about those, they'll kind of sound like they're all interchangeable and they mean the same thing. So first, let's understand that love is not the same thing as grace. It's not the same thing as mercy. Those are all different things. However, for the Christian, they really are kind of inseparable. If you are in Christ, because of God's love, He sent His Son to die for us. And so we have grace and mercy because of that. And so a lot of times we'll sing these and we'll say, talk about love and mercy and grace as if they're inseparable. And in a way, for Christians, they are. If you're not a Christian, they're not inseparable. They are separate. You have God's love. He loves you, but you do not have His grace or mercy. So that's something to note as we start this. Let's sing number 420. And look for all these three ideas in this song, and at the end we'll come back and look at that. Number 420.
O me, O thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, all for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by
to be.
our first point. We are helpless without God's grace. There's nothing we can do in any way to earn our salvation. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Start with me in verse 1. And we'll read to verse 9. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And let's read verse 10 as well. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our transgressions and in sins, walked according to the course of this world, are sons of disobedience. Nothing we can do on our own. Look at me at Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, start with me in verse 3. For we also were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so this too, you know, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts. If you're a slave to someone, you are theirs. You belong to them, to nobody else. You can't get out of that. But God freed us from that slavery by His grace. So there's nothing we could have done on our own. Let's sing number 205. 205. We'll sing verses 1 and 3, and I'll try to remember that as well as we go. Verses 1 and 3. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Because as I've already said, if we could somehow earn our salvation, if we could do enough good things to deserve heaven or deserve God's grace in some way, then it really wouldn't be grace at all. That's the whole point of grace. You don't deserve it, yet God gave it to you anyway. He gave us something we didn't deserve. And so Romans 11 is going to make this point. So look at me at Romans chapter 11. Starting in verse 1. As I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He?
may it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace.
He makes this point that, and the point in Romans here, he's trying to say that the Gentiles are now included in salvation. And salvation is for everybody, not just Jews. And so the question is, well, then has God forsaken his people? Because he made this promise to the people of Israel that they were his chosen people. So has he rejected that promise? And so the answer is, well, no. Just like in Elijah's day, God had kept for himself a remnant of those who were faithful to him, the 7,000 people. In our day, it's the same way. God has kept a remnant, but it's by grace that remnant is kept. And so he says, if it's by grace, well, if it were by works, if it were by our earning somehow our salvation, it wouldn't be grace at all. So it's by grace we've been saved, not of anything that we can do. Let's sing number 545. We sung this morning, but let's sing it again. And the idea here that God's grace is so amazing that it can even reach any of us, and even someone like me.
Deeper than the ocean and wider than the sea, in the grace of the Savior for sinners like me. Sin from the Father and it thrills my soul just to be.
We've sinned, or how many times we've messed up, God's grace is always greater if we'll come to Him and seek His mercy. So the second point tonight will be God's grace is always greater than our sin. And I guess I just made that point. We are helpless without His grace, but God's grace is always greater than our sin. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Start with me in verse 15. It says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. I find in the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." And so Paul here describes the struggle, because if we're trying to live under the law and trying to earn our salvation some way by perfect law keeping, there's a struggle because we just can't do it. We keep messing up. We keep sinning. And so what's the answer to that? Well, at the end of the chapter there, Jesus is the answer to that. And because of what He has done, there's now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. Such a comforting thing to know that no matter how bad we've been, no matter how much we've done that's wrong, God's grace is always greater. And look at verse 33 of chapter 8. It says, "But who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies." You know, we all have to appear before God on Judgment Day one day. And, you know, if God's on our side because of His grace, because of our turning to Him, then when we come before Him to be judged and He's the one who condemns, won't that be good for us? It's like we're in with the judge, right? He's on our side. So when we go before Him to be judged, we have His grace already, and we can come confidently before Him, knowing that because of His grace, we are saved. So it's such an amazing thing to know that God's grace is always greater than our sin. Turn to 426. 426. Look at the chorus of this song. "The mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." His mercy was great. The grace is free. Is multiplied to us. That's the description here of God's grace. Let's sing this and praise God for the grace He gives us through Jesus on the cross at Calvary.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. Liberty at Calvary.
that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Now, God's grace is always greater than our sin. Look at Romans chapter 5. Start with me in verse 19 of Romans chapter 5. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to return to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And I almost see this as this sort of grace-o-meter, right? And so you have sin, and no matter how high the sin-o-meter goes up, God's grace-o-meter always goes higher. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Man, what a helpful and encouraging thing to know that God's grace always abounds more than our sin. Now look at me at Psalm 103, and you may want to put a marker here in Romans 5. We'll be back in a moment. But Psalm 103 wants to see how much God wants to get rid of our sin. Look at verse 8 of Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame and is mindful that we are but dust. You know, one of the reasons that God's grace is always greater than our sin is because God wants to show us grace. He wants to show us mercy. He is a just God and will punish those who do not obey Him. But God, it says, like a father, wants to show us compassion. How many parents in here just are itching for the next time they can punish their children? It doesn't work that way. Maybe you're rich back there, but we all know he's being facetious, but you know, no parent wants to punish their child. You want to show compassion on your child. And that's the way God is. He wants to show mercy to us. He wants to be gracious to us. And so much so that when He removes our sins, as far as the heavens are above the earth, He removes our sins that far away. Or as far as the east from the west. How far away is the east from the west? Well, you can't measure that. Keep going this way and you keep going whichever way, I guess that's the way is close to east, west, and that way is close to east. Keep going that way, you just keep going west, it never ends. Keep going this way, you always keep going east, and that never ends. So as far as the east from the west, which is infinite, God removes our sins that far away, because He wants to, and He wants to remove our sins from us. Again, what a comforting thought that God wants to show that mercy and loving kindness to us. And so no matter how bad our sin is, God still wants to get rid of it and wants to take it away. Let's sing number 474.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there the blood of the Lamb was shed. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sins.
Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that is always greater than our sin. Well, the third point tonight is that God's grace is going to compel us to serve Him. Let's look back at Romans chapter 6. We read the end of Romans 5 there. And so when we made the point that God's grace is always greater than our sin, and so one might naturally be inclined to think, well, if God's grace is always greater than my sin, it doesn't matter how much I sin. In fact, it might even be a good thing I get more grace, right? Well, Paul answers that in Romans chapter 6. Start with me in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of our Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died to sin is freed from sin. And look also at verse 15 through 18. Because what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And then verse 8, yes. So, and Paul says, no, we may never be. We never go back to sin. And the whole point is, we died to sin. So why would we go back to what the very thing that God was, by His grace, was trying to free us from? God's grace freed us from the sin, so why would we ever go back to that again? And he illustrates it another way and says, before you were slaves to sin, and the whole point of grace is that now you're free from sin. And so why would you ever go back to the sin you were just freed from? Now you're a slave to righteousness, and so you obey that master instead of your old master that you've been freed from, and God is a much better master than the sin we were slaves to before. So it makes no sense to go back to grace, to keep on sinning, because we have grace, and because God's grace is greater than our sin. But rather, hope will see that God's grace ought to motivate us to serve Him more. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Start with me in verse 13. Before this, Paul's been talking about how we're kind of in this body right now, and in the four, that'll be growing in this body in this mortal flesh, and we're looking for something better to come. To be clothed with our dwelling from heaven rather than this tent we have on earth for our real body, our spiritual body. And so looking forward to that. And he comes to, down later, and then in verse 10 he says, in verse 9 he says, therefore we have our ambition, whether present or home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. And so we want to get to this other body, but we have to be pleasing to God first. Well, why? In verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So, and then verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. For we are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer to those who take pride in appearance and not in the heart.
Verse 13, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." So it says, the love of Christ controls us. And remember we said at the beginning that love is different than grace, but for the Christian, those are inseparable. Because of God's love, he sent Jesus to die that we might have that grace. And so seeing what he has done for us compels us, controls us, and motivates us to serve him all the more. Just as he died for us, so then we can live for him. Turn to number 340. He gave his life for us. He said, "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?" So let's sing this song and think about some of these thoughts.
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?
I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought for me? That's just a natural thing for us. If someone does something amazing for us, a great gift, or serves us, or does us a huge favor in some way, we naturally want to pay them back. And so with God, who has given us the richest blessing we could possibly ever get. And so we ought to give him everything back as well. And so turn to number 335, and we'll continue to sing about this idea. Again, verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 5 said, "He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died and rose again on their behalf." The chorus says, "Live for Jesus, live for Jesus. Give him all thou hast to give. On the cross, the world's Redeemer gave his life that thou mightst live."
Live for Jesus, oh my brother, his disciple ever be. Render not to any other what alone the Lord should be. Live for Jesus, give
Turn to me to Titus chapter 2. Now before we get there, just one other point about this, these last couple passages and these thoughts. As we try to overcome sin and try to make improvements in our lives and give ourselves more fully to God, no other motivation is going to be sufficient except that of God's grace in our lives. If we try to do it just to better ourselves or because someone else wants us to, or for someone else's sake, or for any other reason other than God's grace, it's just not going to work. There is no other power greater than that to transform our lives than God's grace. So as we try to make changes, rely on God, rely on His grace, and there is nothing more powerful to change our lives. And that is what ought to compel us to serve Him. And what I want to see in Titus is that grace actually teaches us some things. So in Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing or teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for a blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our Lord, of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us, to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." And so here in this passage, I think we see three things maybe that God teaches us, or through His grace. The grace teaches us. First we see that grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. I said grace is the ultimate motivation for us to come out of our sin. And so grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. If Christ has done all this for us, pardon me of all this sin, I have to deny ungodliness. And secondly, it teaches us to live righteously. There at the end of verse 12, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So not only do I put away a sin, but I replace it with something good and live righteously. And then finally, it teaches us to hope. It said there in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. Because of grace, we now have a hope, and we can look forward to Jesus coming back. Rather than fearing that because of our sin, we can now hope for that and look forward to that. And so grace also teaches us some things. I'll turn again back to Amazing Grace, number 205. We'll start with verse 2. It says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." Remember we said that if we have grace, then we have that hope because of that grace. And grace taught us to fear, but it also relieved our fears. In verse 2, "How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." And then in verse 5, we'll sing, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." And again, that hope. We can look forward to Christ coming again because of His grace. And after verse 4, "The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures."
He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. So we see this idea of this hope here again. Let's sing number 205 here. We'll sing verses 2, 4, and 5. Verses 2, 4, and 5.
Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears freely. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed.
Turn back to number 420, the song that we started with. Number 420, and I want to just look through the song again and see if we can see these 3 points here in the song. I think I left the sheet I had that written down on somewhere else. We'll make it up as we go along, huh?
Number 420. I think we see all three of the ideas in the song, in our 3 points, and let me just go back to that. We see all three of our points here in this song. One, we are helpless without God's grace. It says, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. It's only by God's help that we're able to do this. And I hope by thy good pleasures safely to arrive at home. Jesus stopped me when a stranger, we were strangers, wandering from the fold of God. No way to get back on our own. We were wandering from God, but He rescued us from danger, interposing His precious blood. So we're helpless without His grace. But then God's grace is always greater than our sin. It says, oh, thou fount of every blessing. Comparing God's grace to a fountain, just constantly water coming up more and more. Streams of mercy never ceasing. This fountain never stops flowing. God's grace is always greater because it never stops. It just keeps going. Keeps putting out more and more grace as we come back to Him and can heal and cure any sin. And then finally, this last point, that God's grace compels us to serve Him. And this last verse, I love this last verse. It says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. You know, the idea that we're indebted to God, and we are, more than we could ever repay. And we need to see that we're a debtor to His grace. It says, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. What's a fetter? A fetter is like handcuffs, but particularly a fetter is for your feet. It binds your feet together so you can't walk away. So let thy goodness like a fetter, let your goodness chain my feet together so and bind my wandering heart to thee. Here's something I never connected before until recently. Look at the next line. It says, never let me wander from thee. Never leave the God I love. You know, if we're not going to leave God, if we're never going to wander from Him, it's because our feet are fettered together by His grace. I never connected those two lines before. God's grace had to bind us to Him. Chain us to Him so we will not go to anyone else. So no other master, only to God.
And so His grace binds us to Him. And finally, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. We're not literally bound, fettered to God, but we give Him our heart. We give Him everything we have and serve Him with all that we have. Let's stand and we'll sing this song. And if you're not a Christian, think about God's grace. How amazing it is, how much He has done for us, giving us His Son, and realize you can never do it on your own. You're never going to be good enough for God or for heaven or for His grace. But His grace is always greater than our sin. And see how great His grace is, and may that motivate us all to serve Him. Let's think about this, and let's sing this song one more time.